gonna say this, at first I wasn't going to, but I am. But I can tell that Jackie is a lot like a preacher. You know, I can tell she's been away from the piano for a while, and I know if that's your gift that God has given you to do, it's just like a pastor, that you know something's missing. And I'm not saying this, but I can tell by her playing, she's glad to get back, and that's really to serve the Lord and be able to play the piano and all. And that's the way, you know, a Sunday school teacher or even whatever gift you have, that you serve the Lord. And, you know, maybe you haven't been able to do it for a couple of weeks or something like that, and then it energizes you. And I know it has me, too, because I missed one time, too. But take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. I know there's been a lot of us that kind of had some deep water the last few weeks and, well, the last few years and all. And this is a message. It's been a long time since we looked at this message, but I think it's, I know I need it. And, well, if you don't need it, you know, just bear with me as I preach to myself here. But in Matthew chapter 14, and we want to begin at verse 22, and I want to read down 22 to 24. But, and of course, it's on, in the Schofield, it's on 10:19. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We thank thee for each and every one here. We do pray that you'll be with us. We know that there are some that weren't able to be with us today. We pray that you'll be with them. Pray that you'll be with Keith there and help him to feel better. We pray for Bill. We pray for Rose. And so many, Lord. We pray for Beverly. So many that need your hand of helping, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with us as we look into thy word. Speak to our heart. We just pray the Holy Spirit of God apply this to our heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the storms of life. In verse 22, he brings us to the storms. In verse 23, he is praying for us in the storms. In verse 24 to 31, he is helping us grow in the storms. And then in verses 32 to 33, he will see us through the storms. You know, as you think of this, and all that's going on in the world today, and many of us are going through times, I can remember when I was in the service, and of course I can remember a lot of heavy seas, and the ship that I was on was a pretty good sized ship, but I can remember when the bow goes down and the water comes up almost to the bridge, that you know it's kind of rough, and I can understand what these folks are going through too. But as they look at this text, it's a perfect example really of the church age we live in today. Jesus has gone back to heaven, where he is praying and making intercession for us. We're in the night, going through the storms of life. He is with us. He has given us the Holy Spirit of God. We have the completed Word of God. He will take us through the storms to mature us and to increase our faith. And of course, there's always a purpose in the storms. And if we look to him, he will take us through them. Morning is coming, and he is coming for us to still the waters and to take us home to be with him, whether it be in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, or through our death, absent of the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. As the believers, he allows sometimes the storms of perfection in our life and sometimes the storms of correction. Now, the storms of correction happen to believers when we may slip off into sin. And of course, God will give us the opportunity to turn and chase and turn from that and to confess those sins. But if not, he allows those storms into our life, and it's the chastening in our life. And it's all for our good to get us back to where we ought to be. You know, Jonah is a good example of this. You remember in the book of Jonah, we've gone through Jonah several times, but the book of Jonah didn't want to obey the Lord. And of course, he got on another ship instead of the right one. And of course, he found out that God was out in the middle of the ocean. and he had a big fish waiting for him to teach him a lesson. God allows the chastening to get us back on track. Now, the storms of perfection, that's really what we see here. It's when people are in it right in his will. Now, these men are right in the will where God would have them to be. Jesus is telling them, we're going to the other side. And, of course, he tells them to get in the ship or the little boat they were in. I don't know exactly how big a boat, but it had to be a little bit for all the disciples to be in there. But, you know, as they went over, they were obeying the Lord. Now, he allowed the testing in their life, what they're going through, to grow them up, to mature them. In Romans 8:29, he's busy doing that, making us more like the Savior. As we go through these storms, we must learn to say, what would you have me to learn from this? Now, I'm not going into great detail here because it'll make it even longer, but I've mentioned before a fellow by the name of Brother Bevinger that we knew and Sharon and I knew, and I don't know, Jerry and Marquita may have remembered him too. He's an older man, but he and his wife, they had no children, they're very sick, and I remember a friend of ours, he was praying with this man, and he was going through a difficult time. And this man was a preacher, the other man was a preacher, and as they prayed, he said, Lord, I've been going through some trying times, but Lord, leave your hand there and let me know what you're trying to teach me. Now, I hear a lot of people say I'm a hoop super duper saint because I do this, this, and this, and I don't do this. But I'm going to tell you, you come to a super duper saint, if you want to call it that. He wouldn't call it that. You come to that when you say to God, when you're sick, and you know God has a reason in what he's allowing in your life, to say, Lord, you leave it there until I learn what you're trying to teach me and to show me. Now, when these storms begin, we need to look into our life, and if there's sin in our life, we'll realize the fact that it's a storm of correction that God is trying to get us to confess and to turn from that. You know, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, you don't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But we often lose that close fellowship. And when we allow sin between us and the Lord, we lose that close fellowship. And it's when we apply 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we do that, and honestly from the heart, God renews that close fellowship once again. But no sin in between us and him is what he wants. Now, he brings us to the storm. Now, look at notice first of all, verse 22, the first part. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now he's constraining them. That word constraining is a very strong word. He's really compelling them to get into the boat. Now they're on the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is known that oftentimes as it comes off, the wind would come off the hills and down on that water, that it would bring a storm, and it would come in and oftentimes leave quickly too. In John 6, verse 14 through 15, this is right after he was feeding the 5,000. Now, the people were probably wanting Jesus. They wanted to make a political king out of him. They were looking for the king, but I think that we're like a lot of people today in our country, and maybe those that are coming into our country right now, that are looking for someone to take care of them. Jesus fed them. He was taking care of them, and they didn't want him to leave. They wanted to be their king. Now, they only see the material side, the miracle, and wanted to be delivered from the Roman rule also in that day. Now, Jesus didn't come to be a political leader. At this point, he came to be the Savior. He came to make payment for the sin, to make salvation possible, that the Father could forgive any and all that come through him. Now, the political view of the crowd may have been moving on the disciples. They were looking for the king too, but it may have been moving them, and Jesus wanted them out of there as he dismissed them. Today, I believe that we should get involved in government, but we should support and vote for those, I think, that really stand for the Lord and the things of the Lord and follow the Word of God. But if we don't, I believe that the Lord, he will not be pleased with us because I think we ought to stand up. But we're not going to bring people to the Lord through political ways. Paul makes it clear, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the gospel that's going to change lives. Now notice, and to go before him unto the other side. Now this is something that they missed. he is sending them over to the other side. Now, you got to remember, he's very perfect humanity, but he's also perfect God. And when he says, we're going to the other side, you can bank on it, you're going to the other side. They're going to make it. But how often that he will go through the storms with us, Matthew 28, verse 20, as well as here, he's with them. And I am with you always, it says in Matthew 28, 20. He will be with us and take us through the storms, and of course not around them. You ever notice that? Usually when the storms come, if it's God that's bringing them, he's going to take you through it and not around it. That's where we're looking at to get out of the way. But notice, while he sent the multitude away. Now he felt that he could dismiss the people better and the disciples to go forward and go across. As I said before, the disciples may have been carried away with that same view that the people were wanting a political clean, one that would supply all their needs. And of course, and that was fine, I guess they were wanting that, but that wasn't what he came for. They did not fully understand his complete plan at this point, that the cross was before him. And he came to be a spiritual head and not a political leader. He came to be the Savior. Now, you see, he often sends us into the storms. He knew what was in store for them. You know, I'm glad I don't know the future, aren't you? I am glad I don't know the future. The Lord knows all the things coming up. But I'm sure glad I don't know what's going to happen to my loved ones or me in the next day or so forth. He knew as he led them into the storms to teach them and mature them. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And also Ephesians 5:20 gives you the same thought. We must know that he knows best and to trust him. We must know that he will lead us through. Through the storms, we hopefully look to him and learn. Learn in some of the storms that he's trying to teach us something. But you know, I know that we want out of there. But you know, that's where we really grow. This takes faith and trust in him. Now notice, secondly, he's praying for us in the storms. Look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was alone. Now, I want you to see two things. He probably, surely prayed for himself. You got to remember, he's God, but also he's humanity. He has that perfect humanity. He understands he still gets tired and weak and all as we do too. We often forget that Jesus, he's also man too. And I'm sure that he was praying for himself. And, you know, even to the point, as you think of this, these people were wanting him just to kind of be a political leader. And, of course, we know how that Satan had one time taken him, well, if you worship me, I'll give you all of these things, a shortcut. I'm sure he was praying for the human side as he was to keep the Father's will. We need to fellowship with our Father. We need that prayer time. We, you and I do, too. Sometimes very few believers do that. You know, we just think we can make it. Those who are spiritual know they need that. We need that time with the Savior. We need that time spending, reading the Word of God and praying. They wanted to make him a king. He needed the Father's hand to help him to finish the Father's will too. We fail so much here to show believers there's a time that only God can help. Now, men are important and leadership in a church are important. God has placed them there to lead. But, you know, I think what God wants us to do is to really be, to grow in the grace that you don't always just have to go to the man, but, you know, to go to the Lord. You know, I think that's where that closeness comes. And I think so many believers really rob themselves of that. And one of the things we don't do, we don't spend that time with him daily in prayer and daily in the Word of God. You know, Jesus, Mark 1:35, he prayed in the morning. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, he prayed during the daytime. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night. And evidently here, He prayed from evening to the morning. He surely was praying for them in the storm. Mark 6:48 tells us in Mark's part on this, he speaks of him, he could see them as he was praying from a mountain, from the hills. He understands completely. Hebrews 4:14-16. One thing, and I'm going to get off here, I know, but one thing you got to realize, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's very God, he's very man. And I don't mean derogatory when I'm saying this. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But Jesus not only understands because he's God the things we go through, but he understands from our perspective. He understands because he became man, although he was God, and he knows what we go through, the pains, the difficulty, and all that we go through too. And he understands us. So he's praying for us today. In Romans 8:34, he makes intercession for us. Also in Romans 8:26, we know the Holy Spirit of God is making intercession for it. But what a caring Savior. He sends them into the storms to help us spiritually, and them too. He also sees us and he prays for us in the storms, and I think this is true. And of course, one sure sign of a maturing believer is when we come to the place that we realize in the storms, I think we ought to look and see if there's things that we've done wrong and to confess it if it is. But sometimes he allows these times to go mold us and to make us and to do like I mentioned Brother Bevinger. Lord, leave your hand there and help me to understand what you're trying to teach me and show me. He allows the storms to show that he cares. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When it's not for the storms, we would remain babies. You know, if we didn't have trials and difficulties, we'd never mature. We'd never grow as we should as a Christian. We'd just always be just like little babies. And, of course, there's some Christians that are that way, that never do grow. When we go through the storms, it's hard. We don't want them, but they're for our good. His love for us allows the storms to bring us to the place that he would have us to be. And of course, he sees what we can be and not just what we are. He's always trying to make us more and to grow as we raise our children. You know, the same thing is true. You know, it's hard sometimes, but we can't do everything for our children. So sometimes, you know, have to let them to learn because we won't always be here. And, you know, if they don't learn some of the hard knocks, you know, they're going to have a difficult time. And, of course, that's the way and that's really the way God is really raising us. Now, God's going to always be there, of course, but it's important that we see that he allows them for a reason. We will always be, that will not always be there with their children. So it is in the Christian life. And of course, the wonderful thing that he's praying for us. He's praying for us as we go through those trying, as we ought to pray for our kids too. Now notice thirdly, he's helping us grow in the storms of life. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the waves was contrary. Now these men were following Christ's command to the letter, exactly what he told them to do. They are doing God's will, they are following him. Being in God's will does not mean that we will not find it always easy. You know, I guess that's what we think, but sometimes comes up difficult time. You don't have to, well, study Paul's life. Read the first part of Philippians. You see, he was in jail. We often find ourselves in the storms. And these men knew the water. They were fishermen. They were sailors. They'd been on the sea, and they'd been on it when it was rough like this. But I think this was a storm they never forgot. He left them alone, so they thought. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like as you pray and you want, Lord, where are you at? Where are you at? You know, he promises, and that's where you have to go to the Word of God. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake thee if you're a Christian. He won't leave us. He's always there, just as he is there watching these men. In Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. At times, we may think we're alone, but really we're not. We never are. In fact, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. He gave us when you trusted Christ. In John 14:16, he says that he will be with us forever, even when we have that new body. We hold his spirit, evidently from that, he will be within us too. He wants us to draw closer to him, to grow up, to strengthen, that he can use us, and we can be those that can share the gospel with others as well as to help others. Now notice verse 25 and 26. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit, a ghost," and cried out with fear. Now these men were frightened more of him than they were the storm that they were fearing. Now this storm had been going on from evening, verse 23, the fourth watch, to about 3 to 6 a.m. to daybreak. In John 6:19, John records that they were rowing only 25 to 35 furlongs. They were only going 3 or 4 miles, but they were probably going round in circles. And I'm sure that they were tired and they were scared. But notice Jesus came walking on the very water that was causing them trouble. You know, what an illustration. Here they're fearing the storm, and Jesus, they know, is going to take care of them. And here he is just walking on the water that's causing all the trouble. Shows that he is greater than the storms. He is capable of taking us through the storms. He has control of all things. I think it was Warren Moresby that I heard. You know, when you think of a thermostat, you turn that thermostat, it controls the heat in this building. But if you look at the thermometer, it only tells you what's happening. You know, Jesus is like the thermostat. He's controlling it all. So often we're just like the thermometer. We just show the temperature what it is and not controlling anything. But when they saw him, they were troubled, thinking they were seeing a spirit. They were scared and they thought they saw a ghost. How could we feel, and why would we feel on a dark, stormy day out in the middle of the water? You couldn't see, and the water always battering on your head and all of that too. We too would feel the same way. I almost make you think more fear came when they saw him coming than the storm. They were troubled about the one who was not the one to trouble them, but the one there to help. How often we let our mind run and worry about things and are not really a problem. Our faith is weak. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm speaking to this fellow right here too, because I have the same problems. Maybe you don't. Our faith is weak. They did not recognize Jesus because they were not looking for him. They were not waiting by faith for him as he said he would do. He would come, and he said they'd make it on the other side. They, as we, often jump off to the wrong conclusions, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. You know how often we do that. And you know, a lot of times we forget about God's word. We forget about what God's promised. He said he'll be with us. Look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You know, there was a song way back in the 80s. Now, it wasn't a song like we have in our hymn books, but it was a popular Christian song. "He was there all the time." I remember that song. And you know, sometimes you hear the song, you don't really understand it, but you know, as you think of this detail that we're looking here, that's really what was could be speaking to them. We go through the troubles, we go through the problems, and Jesus was there all the time. We don't know it because we don't trust his word and what he said. So very true. Don't fear, but the opposite, be of good cheer. Good cheer is not the way that we are when we go through storms, though, is it? If he says this, we can view it as the storms, as always it's allowed by him for our good. But we can, no matter how hard, be of good cheer unless we realize that he is with us. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And of course the key word is Lord. They had forgotten that the Savior cared and he was looking out for them, allowing this for their good. Then in the dark, to hear that well-known voice say, "Be not afraid." You know, I'm sure that was comforting. At a time in our storms, we too often forget and think we're all alone. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. It may be as we are waiting surgery. It may be as we're waiting for a doctor's report to see what's coming back. Or it may be as the middle of the night and you have some young folks that are out and the phone rings and you wonder they're late. Something happened? He is there by faith, and we're called to trust him by faith. He is there no matter how we feel, by faith to trust him and his word. "And I'm with you always," he says, "and I will never leave thee or forsake thee." You know, we must learn not to live by our feelings, but by faith and trusting the Lord. And remember the promises of the word of God. And that's really, I've got to realize, as well as you do, that, you know, when things happen, we think about the difficulty and the problem instead of the Lord who can take care of the problem. Look at verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." Now, Matthew is the only one who records that Peter walked on the water at this time. Many have condemned Peter because we do see his lack of faith when he took his eyes off the Lord. But there are only two men that I know that ever walked on water, and there wasn't a motorboat in front of them, and that was Jesus, and that was Peter. I don't know of any other man that walked water like that. You sense a little doubt, though, when he says, "If it be you." But as you see, when Jesus comes, he steps out. How we love Peter, though. He's always ready to step out, and sometimes maybe we think without thinking. But you know, when I think of Philippians 2:13, it is he who worketh in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. As he's working his will in our life through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit and maybe the open door, and as we step out in that will, he's there to empower us as we go forward. And I guess you can see that in Peter too, as God is really, the Lord is empowering him. How we love Peter. Peter's boldness or forwardness is condemned by some, but he is one who God Jesus called on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. I remember, and I don't know if Jerry and them were there that night as a service or not, that Fred Brown used to come to our church oftentimes. A lot of the people from Tennessee Temple did there in Evansville. And I remember Fred Brown, a lot of what I thought here, some of the thoughts came from him, I guess, that I have here. But I remember when Fred started this text here, he says, "I'm going to tell you today how you can walk on water." Now, when he got about to this point, he said, "The only thing you got to do is for Jesus to say, come, and you can walk on water. But if Jesus doesn't say, come, you're going to sink." Look at verse 29. "And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." As we will see, Peter's faith fails, but it took great faith to step out of that boat on that rough water. The boat was the only safety they had. As I said before, I've been in the Navy and I've been in a lot of ships that a lot of times when there was in a big ship and you thought you were safe, but you had a little fear too. I wasn't ready to step out on the water though. But notice none of these others stepped out of the boat to go into the storm and to follow the Lord. Now, it may be a lot of ignorance, I guess, you say, but when Christ says, come, you can come. I've been in some of those seas, as I mentioned, and it can be threatening. We do not know how far Peter went, but friend, he walked on water. And he's the only one besides the Lord that ever did. At least Peter stepped out. And I remember Fred Brown, now he made a great big part in his sermon on this. He was using this as an example. He said, at least Peter stepped out. The others, they stayed in the boat. They didn't step out. I think God probably is saying maybe to a lot of us, won't you get out of the boat? Won't you serve me? Won't you follow me? Won't you be used of me? I want to make you and use you to bring souls to Christ. I want to use you to be used for my will. At least Peter stepped out, and the key is to come God's will following his will. That's what last week in our message of what we were looking at, that's the whole thing. The whole thing of rewards, I think, is going to be, are you accomplishing God's will? Now, as believers, we often sit in the boat when he's probably saying, won't you get out? Won't you follow me? Maybe God's speaking to someone today that maybe you're staying in the boat. God wants you to serve him. God wants you to be used of him. Now look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind boaster, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He began to take his eyes off the Savior and saw the waves and the wind and what the wind was producing there. His faith was failing. You know, our faith is kind of like the old scale they used to have. You know, you put one thing on one side and one thing on the other, and you could tell by what if you knew the weight of one side. It's kind of like faith and fear to the Christian. When our faith is strong, fear disappears. But when fear is strong, the faith disappears. Now notice, he was doing fine until he took his eyes off the Savior. How true this is of us too. We too, at our circumstance, begin to look at the circumstance instead of the Lord. God has promised to be with us always, never to forsake us, to trust him. But how often our eyes of faith turn to fear as we look at the ways. We begin to look at the circumstance and not the Savior. We get our eyes off the Word of God and what Jesus has promised. Now, we will never do anything for God unless we learn to look to him and not to Satan. Satan's going to do everything he can to keep us to stumble. Satan wants us always to see the ways and the circumstance and not the Lord. He knows that if we look to him, we'll find victory. But notice Peter's prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. Lord, save me. You know, sometimes you hear a prayer meeting and sometimes you wonder, is somebody praying and they go on and on and on and on. And, you know, are they praying to the people in the building or they're praying to the Lord? But, you know, Peter just put it in a few words. Lord, save me. I think sometimes maybe the Lord says that if we carry our prayers too long, maybe in a public prayer, that he might say, well, kind of get to the point. What do you need? Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, this is another statement that Fred Brown said, and I'm giving him credit for it. He said, how wet Peter got, we know not. One has said, and this was Fred Brown that said this, he was wet enough to shame himself, but he was dry enough to shame those that didn't get out of the boat to follow the Lord too. Then in the boat, they didn't step out. Peter started out fine, but why did he doubt? Now that word doubt means to stand at two uncertainties in two ways. You make a decision, see one way to go and another not. Christ and the waves, the circumstances. The experience was hard for Peter, and I would imagine it's hard for the other fellows who were in that boat too. They went through the storms. It began to learn to grow. The storms of life that we go through are difficult, but they're really a necessity for us as Christians to grow in our faith. They teach us to trust him. He knows best. He has a purpose in them, and he never makes a mistake. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust his word. And of course, don't get your eyes on the circumstance. You know, I know it's one thing for me to stand up and say this. It's another thing when you're going through those trials. But you know, the same thing is true. The word of God is still true. Whether you're standing up here thinking about it or you're standing and going through those trials and really apply it to your life. To stand by the bedside of someone that's very sick and passing, or to stand waiting for the doctor to bring a report to you, or whatever it may be. Are you going through a deep valley? Cry out to him. There are times that only he can help. How we need to learn that. 1 Peter 5:7, once again, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The time came that they knew, and they know not what to do, and that comes in our life like they did. We need counseling at times, and people can help. But friend, pour it out to the Lord. Put it up before him. But there are times that only God can help. And notice, when Peter called out immediately, Jesus was there to save him. He is right near us too. Count on it by faith. Now lastly, fourthly, he will see us through the storms. Verse 32 and 33. Verse 32 first. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now friend, there's a miracle right there. I've been on a lot of seas when it's heavy. In the years that I was in the service, wasn't that many years, but I've seen a lot of it. A storm doesn't stop on a big body of water like that. It says it ceased. It just stopped. That's a miracle in itself right there. How this shows Christ is Lord over all. This storm is a miracle in that it did that. Not only that, in John 6:21, John tells us of this same instance that the ship was immediately on the other side. Now, that's another miracle. It's automatically the storm stopped and they were at the other side. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now they should have seen this before when he fed the 5,000. But after that boat ride, they knew without doubt. Now, of course, we know as you study the Gospels, they fail oftentimes just like we do. Maybe our storms is to see him, to learn to serve him, to worship him. Maybe the storms he's trying to get us to get off dead center that we want to live for him. Maybe there's someone that's not saved. As far as I know, everyone here knows Christ. But you know, if it's a believer first, Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. The first step of faith we have is when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But you know, through this life, there's one step after another step after another step as we trust him daily as we go through this life. And of course, we're saved by faith, we're called to live by faith, we're called to walk by faith, and to learn from the storms, and to draw closer to him. Now, of course, just before we close, I do want to give the gospel out, speaking mainly to you and I who are Christians, how we need to learn just from this simple story, and it's true to us too. But we do want to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, oh, I'm good enough. No, we're sinners, lost. We need a Savior. God saw that need. He sent his Son. He sent his Son to go and to go to the cross to make a payment for our sin that he could save us. And John 3:16 makes it clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you come to that place, realizing you're a sinner, nothing you can do, but to fully put your trust in what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection? Not Jesus and, not Jesus in baptism, or Jesus in church membership, or Jesus in doing good works. Those are things we do as Christians because we're saved, but not to be saved. Being saved is trusting what he did and that alone. Maybe you haven't trusted him, your Savior. Or maybe today, maybe as a Christian, maybe God speaks in your heart. I'm just going to have just a brief altar call, I guess you might call, that if you're here and maybe God speaks in your heart, let's all bow our head just for a moment. And if you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you and to help you in any way we can. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with him. And then we're going to close in prayer, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper.